Hey, good morning. I was thinking of some wisecrack, but I couldn't think of anything that quickly. So. I actually was preaching one time, and I used to leave my phone over by the soundboard, and I had not put it on silence. And I actually said the phrase something like, this is years ago, I said something like, and when God calls, and then there's a phone that starts ringing. And it just kept ringing and kept ringing, and I'm like, man, who is it that's not shutting off their phone? And I realized it was my phone. But it was kind of ironic because it was like the perfect timing. So anyway, thank you for joining us this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. Yeah, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, let's give them a hand. You know, motherhood is one of those callings that God has for his people that I think is continually eroded and devalued in our culture. So for all of you moms who work hard for your children, boy, we appreciate you and thank you for being faithful to God's calling as a wife and mother and all of those things you do. So this morning we are going to be continuing in our study of 1 Peter. If you are just joining us, we've been studying through 1 Peter for quite a while, and we are in 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we've been studying this, you know, one of the things that I keep bringing up, because it's one of the themes that goes throughout the book of 1 Peter, is that God is not, when he saves people, he isn't just saving them, he's not just saving individuals for himself, but in God's redemptive work in this world, he is actually creating a people for himself. And he's creating a people, and those people are manifested in local, like in each and every area where God's people exist in what we call churches. You know, that churches are to be communities of people that reflect the coming rule of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I love about, I love traveling and I love going to other cultures, and even here in the States, our family a couple years ago was down in San Francisco, and one of the things that we did was hop on the trolley, what do they call it? Streetcar. You know, the streetcar all the way into Chinatown. You know, and they have Chinatowns in most of the big cities. And you know, you go into a Chinatown like in a place like San Francisco where it's a pretty significant, you know, presence. It's like you're stepping into like China, right? Like Chinese is going to be spoken on the street. There's not English signs. The best restaurants are the ones where you can't read the menus and you just got to go random, right? Done that before. And I'll take that. And you know, right in the middle of like, you know, the culture of San Francisco is this alternative culture of China. You know, and that's really, I think, what God calls his church to be is that we're to be a community of people who live not in the values and culture of our homeland, the one that we've come from, but the one that we're going to. As a church, we're to reflect the culture and the rule of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, J.I. Packer speaks about culture in the church, and he says this, it seems beyond question that we believers do not think often enough or hard enough about the culture of our congregations. Culture, a word borrowed from sociology, means the public lifestyle that expresses a shared mindset and convictions held in common. A church's culture should be orthopraxy expressing orthodoxy. That's two fancy words, right? It has nothing to do with teeth and wires. I'll explain them in just a minute. It should look like self-giving love for others that in turn reflects the sacrificial love for us of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. You know those two terms, orthopraxy and orthodoxy. Orthopraxy is, you know, to put it simply, means right practice. And orthodoxy means right belief. Is that as a church, the way that we live, like our public lifestyle, our lifestyle should express these shared mindset and convictions, orthodoxy, what we believe. So how we live should be a reflection of what we believe. You know, what Peter's been taking us back to over and over again, at the core of what should shape our culture here at Creekside and every church that submits to Jesus as Lord, is the gospel itself. In fact, we saw that, you know, as we've been going through the last several weeks, we saw that the central kind of like illustration for us, the central example for us, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, where Peter says, and I'll just read the beginning of it, says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." that as Christians we're to like focus our attention on our Lord Jesus Christ and follow in his very footsteps. And in this case, what Peter brings up is even when those footsteps take us to suffering like they did for him. That even in the most difficult situations, we're to follow Jesus. And then Peter applied that principle before he talked about that and after he talked about that in talking about submission to government, in servants submitting to their masters, in the relationships between wives and their husbands and husbands and their wives. And he's going to continue that theme today as he talks to all of us about what those shared mindsets and lifestyles should be that should shape our culture here at Creekside. How are we to live as God's people, all of us? And so that being said, let me go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We'll pray and get into the text together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good deeds refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that it nourishes us as your people. And you know that, boy, in this world that we need your strength and your spirit to work in us. And so I would just pray that your spirit would be at work this morning in spite of my own weaknesses, in spite of our weaknesses as your followers to resist the truth sometimes in our flesh. And I just pray that you would apply first of all, I guess, give us knowledge to what you want to say to us in this text and then apply it to our hearts so that we could leave here, as Marv said, as changed people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's three things really that I think this text is kind of breaks out as. In verse 8, you know, we're going to see that Peter talks to us about the internal posture of this gospel culture. What is it that we need to have in our hearts? Like what inside of us needs to be the posture of our lives if God's going to create that culture here at Creekside? What then is the external practice? This is our second point in verse 9, the external practice. Then what do we do if we have that internal posture? And then the last thing in verses 10 through 12, it's a quote from Psalm 134, I believe, and it's the biblical promise of this gospel culture. You know, what is it that, what are those shared mindsets and lifestyles that we need to have as God's people as we follow him in this world? You know, one of the things I love about Creekside is I really believe Creekside's culture is well on its way, and that we as a church do, not perfectly, but we do reflect, I think, the gospel realities of what Jesus has done for us. And I love what God's done in our community here. But that's something that we always, because we're all fallen people, right, we always need to be deepened in, and it's something that we also need to defend because it is always under attack. That's my hope this morning is that as a church and as individuals, we'd be deepened in our convictions to these realities that we need to live out so that I guess that gospel culture would be deepened and defended here at Creekside. So let's begin in verse 8 is the internal posture of gospel culture. It's really important for us to realize as we get into verse 8 that Peter doesn't start off immediately with those things that we should do. He doesn't focus our attentions right away, right out of the gates on our actions, but instead he focuses our attentions really on two things. He focuses our attentions on our mindset, and he focuses our attention on our affections or on our emotions. In fact, I like the ESV, the way the ESV reads better than what I read this morning, the New American Standard, because I think it catches the structure of the text a little bit better. But look how it starts off. It says, to sum up, let all be. So what Peter's saying is here is, you know, what we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks or so, Peter's saying, okay, here's the basic bottom line, everybody. This is the summary of it all. This is what we all need to learn to apply. To sum it up, finally, I think as the ESV reads, let all of us do these things and let all of us think these ways. And then he lists five things. The New American Standard says, let all be harmonious. The ESV reads, of one mind, I think is how they say it. sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You know, and they're paired. It's interestingly enough, the first and the last one are paired together. The next two, the second and the fourth one, are paired together, and then the third one kind of stands alone as the center of it all. But those the first and the last one in the new ESV, it reads, to sum up, let all be like have one mind, and then it says let all be have a humble mind. Is that how it reads? I should have written it down in the ESV. Unity of mind and humble mind. No, the last one. A humble mind. So unity of mind and a humble mind. And that's really the kind of way it reads in the Greek. It has the same root word that has this idea of mind behind it. And it's to have a unity of mind and a humble mind. That it's our mindset. As God's people, we should all be committed to a common mindset. And he says, and we should have this common mindset. We should have unity of mind. We should all be thinking about and focused on the same thing. You know, it's interesting because he doesn't really give us a lot of detail about that one thing that we're supposed to be focused on, right? That thing, that mindset of what it's supposed to be. But as you look it out in the context, I think it becomes clear. If you look down at verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you know, the first thing I think he wants us to realize is that as God's people, we should all be focused on and committed to and have the mindset that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the one that rules my life. I don't rule my life any longer, because he says that down in verse 15. But, here it is, sanctify or set Christ apart as, or consecrate, you could read any of those words in there, but consecrate Christ as Lord in your hearts. You know, the first thing he says is all of us as Christians, if we're going to live out this reality of being God's people, we all need to have the common conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't belong to myself anymore. I am under his lordship and his authority. If you go back to the context before this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he talks a little bit about what we're to be doing as God's people. And he says this, 1 Peter 2, 4. It says, "And coming to him as living stones, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That God, that having come to Christ, that God is building us together into this temple and a temple for his glory. That's what the temple was for. It manifested the glory of God, and it's for the service of God. So as Christians, all of us need to have the same mindset that the number one thing in my life is to live with Jesus Christ as Lord for his glory and in his service. That should be our driving motivation. And then we saw the passage that I read earlier in my introduction in verses 21 through 25, what that might mean. And I'll read it again, verse 21. "For you have been called," this is your calling, Christians, "for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." That as Christians, we're called to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ for God's glory in his service as we follow Jesus every day as our shepherd, trusting him as our guardian. All of us need to have that common mindset. You know, the second thing he talks about is not only do we live for God's glory and service, but that we live with a mindset of considering others before ourselves. Because he says back in 1 Peter 3, 8, the last of that list of five, that we should have what was the word? Unity of mind? How did it ESV read? I'm like, okay, why didn't I not write that down? But we should also have a humble mind. That we should have a humble mind. And that simply means that we should think of ourselves rightly. We should think of ourselves as lower than other people in humility and considering other people as more important than ourselves. If our culture here at Creekside is going to reflect the glory of the gospel, that we need to have this mindset together that we're going to consider other people more important than ourselves. In fact, you know, that's a theme all throughout Scripture, and that's what Jesus did. We just saw that with Jesus, right? That he bore our sins in his body on the cross, right? He took the lowest place possible, was executed in our place, so that we could live and receive this inheritance. You know, it's a theme all throughout Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 2, after Paul's talking about unity in the church, he says this as one of the keys to unity in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. He says this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Did you hear that? "But in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Your concern should not just be your own interests, and you should consider other people as more important than yourselves, but you should also be looking out for other people's interests. And then he says, "And have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." We should share this mind of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, and we won't read the rest of that text, but he goes on in the text to show that the illustration of how much to consider other people's interests more than your own is Jesus, when he laid aside his all of the privileges of deity and died in our place. As Christians, if we're going to really manifest the truth of the gospel, have this gospel-shaped culture, we need to have a mindset on the glory and service of God, and we need to have a mindset that considers others as more important than ourselves. You know, that flies in the face of how I think we typically view church, right? I mean, we typically view church based on our preferences, right? Well, I have this list of preferences that I'm looking for in a church, and we usually think about the church as like this meeting, right? And they have to have, like, you know, we go through these all the time, but whatever people's, like, you know, felt needs are, they have to have flowers on Mother's Day. They have to, you know, the pastor has to have a distinguished-looking nose, you know, the whatever. I know that you value that. Yeah, I don't know why I said that. Sorry. I could even go worse. Like, the pastors sound like Ray Romano, if any of you are old enough, right? Pastor Ray. There's an elder from another church here in town. That's what he calls me. I don't even think he knows my name. But we typically evaluate churches based on our own preferences, and we evaluate the experience on Sunday morning based on our own preferences and how that met our own preferences. And what Peter's saying is that, no, as a community, which is way bigger than this service, but as a community of people, you need to be known. Your mindset must not be on your own interests, but it must be on the glory and service of God, and it must be on considering yourselves, having humility of mind, considering others as more important than yourself. Your mindset needs to be to serve God and serve the interests of others. You know, Marv hinted at that as we joined in worship. You know, I appreciated his comments that the people that do the music up here aren't the worship team. You all are the worship team, right? We all, worship is supposed to be called, it's called corporate worship. It's the difference between a concert and worship is that we're all part of it, and we all speak to each other. And you know, even just showing up and singing, you know, praise to God is a way to minister to other people. You know, but that common mindset also then kind of flows into our hearts, and it comes out with some common affections. Look what it says back in 1 Peter 3:8 again. He says this: "To sum up, let all be harmonious or have with unity of mind." And then he says sympathetic. And then he pairs it with the fourth one on the list, kind-hearted. We need to be sympathetic and kind-hearted. That word sympathetic simply means to suffer alongside or feel the emotions that somebody else feels. It has that idea of walking in someone else's shoes, that when we interact with people, because we're focused on God's glory and their interests, that should overflow in this sense of sympathy, not like this trivial thing, but the sense of identifying with other people's struggles. You know, and that kind-heartedness is that idea of compassion, right? That it's not identifying with struggles so you can judge them, right? It's that identifying with their struggles so that you can have compassion to them and show Christ's love and grace to them. In fact, Jesus himself does that very thing for us. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, as it talks about the ministry of Jesus, it says this. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You know, what the writer of Hebrews is declaring to us is that Jesus, as our great high priest, the one who represents God to us and intercedes to God for us, is not a high priest he is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he walked in the same experience that we walked. He knows the struggles of temptation. He knows the struggles of loss in this world. He knows what it means to see, you know, loved ones die. He knows what it means to be tempted. And, you know, C.S. Lewis speaks about this, that he probably understands the power of temptation more than anyone else because he had to resist it his entire life without ever giving in. Jesus is able to sympathize with us, and so we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and may find grace to help. As God's people who sympathize and show compassion to others, we should be agents of that same grace to others. That we should have this mindset that I'm going to look out for the interests of others. When I see somebody struggling, I'm going to seek to identify with them, walk in their shoes, and become an agent of grace and mercy to them. It's the kind of culture that God wants to create in his people. You know, in the last one, it's the center of that list of five. The New American Standard just reads brotherly, but it should probably read brotherly love. Let all have brotherly love for each other. That those affections should be manifested in loving relationships with the common bond that we have as God's people. In fact, Peter talked to us about this already back in chapter 2. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. You know, we have to always keep in mind that if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've been given a new identity. You've been given a new identity of one of God's children. And Peter talks about that identity here in verse 22. Listen to what he says. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, and that is through the living and abiding Word of God. What Peter's saying is that when the Word of God came upon you, and when the Holy Spirit illumined your eyes to understand the truth of the gospel, and you were born again, you were brought into God's family, you were given spiritual life, that all happened to you, you know, that purification of the soul happened to you, for what? So that you could, what? Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, that you could love those that you are in common bond with through the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. We are, you know, and Peter says the same thing here. You know, to sum it up, let everything be brotherly, to have this brotherly love for one another. Our culture here at Creekside should be driven by a common mindset of living under the lordship of Christ for his glory and worship. It should come from these common affections of identifying with each other in our struggles, with showing mercy and compassion to people, and it should be characterized by a sincere and fervent love for each other. You know, interestingly enough, all of those things sound great in practice, but they're really difficult to live out. You know, all of us, we struggle with our flesh. We struggle with other people and their flesh, right? In fact, I think, you know, all of this is put to the test in the greatest, you know, in conflict with other people, right? And guess what? I know this might surprise some of you, but sometimes there's conflict even in the church, right? That was sarcasm for those of you that were here last week. So sometimes there's conflict even in the church and even between people in the church. And when there is, you know, our belief, our orthodoxy of whether or not we truly believe in the gospel is going to be put to the test on how we respond in our orthopraxy, how we live that out. Do you really believe what Jesus did in the gospel? And are you going to let that shape your responses to other people? And where it's going to be put to the test most is when you're in conflict with someone else. You know, so let's just think through some of these things that Peter's talked to us about. You know, when you're in conflict with somebody, is your first thought reminding yourself, you know what, I live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I am not my own anymore, but I'm to be an agent of grace, and I'm to reflect the gospel in my interactions with people. So I'm going to have like this mind where I'm going to do everything in my power to serve and glorify God in this conflict. And I'm going to have in my mindset this attitude where I'm going to put myself lower than everybody else and consider their interests and their good above my own. Is that your first inclination? Right? Frequently not. You know, and yet what Peter says, hey, to sum it all up, if you want to know what it is to live as God's people, that's the first thing. Consider others as, you know, have humility of mind. Have unity of mind, be committed to Jesus Christ, His glory, and other people and their interests. And then let that change your affections towards them. Walk in their shoes a little bit. Maybe try to see things from their perspective. Show some compassion and mercy to them just as you've received compassion and mercy from Jesus. You know, I think instead, oftentimes our first response in a conflict like that is our own agenda. You know, it's our own interests. It's our desire for like vindication and to be right. Instead of doing what Jesus did back in chapter 2, right? While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know, do you respond with that fervent, sincere love of the brethren, or will you let your actions create division in the body? Peter says, boy, if we're going to accurately reflect the truth of the gospel, it needs to start from within with a common mindset, common affections, and this commitment to our brotherhood in Christ. You know, that brings us to the second point this morning, is the external practice of that gospel culture. And this is in verse 9. Now he does start talking about what we do and shouldn't do. And he says this in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing or blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You know, and I think there's a principle here that we can just kind of summarize up, and here it is. It's that as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't respond to people according to what they deserve, but we should respond to people according to the grace we've received. And that's exactly what he says. When somebody does evil to you, you know, the just thing would be what? Do evil back, an eye for an eye, right? He says, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but do what instead? But give a blessing. Bless others instead. Instead of responding to people like they may deserve, we should respond to them in light of the grace we've received. We should seek to bless others. You know, it sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. Let me read it to you. Listen to these words of Jesus. They're pretty convicting. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Here's what Jesus says then. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do you hear what Jesus does there? Is that He reminds the disciples of their identity in Christ as God's children. You should be merciful, just as your what? Father is merciful. You are now children of God, and the way you prove that you're children of God is to do this. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. If you want to be a son of God, act like God, right? He shows grace to sinners. And if we just do good to those who do good to us and hang out with those people that we like, and that, there's nothing unique about that. The culture that Jesus wants to create in His church, we've said this the last couple of weeks too, is something that the world cannot duplicate, and is something that demands an answer because it's based on the gospel, and the gospel is something that the world just doesn't get. That God Himself became so humble that He looked out for all of our interests instead of His own. You know, it's interesting. Peter gives us that reason in the end of verse 9. He says, "For you were called for this very purpose." He says, you've got this calling. In fact, we saw that same phrase back in chapter 2. I already read it. He says, you were called for this purpose, the what? That you should follow the examples of Christ in His suffering. And here he says in verse 8, you were called for this purpose, that you would inherit a blessing. You know, our calling is not just suffering for the sake of suffering, or taking on or considering others as more important than ourselves for the sake, but because we're looking forward to the reward. Jesus said that. Your reward in heaven will be what? Will be great. He says, knowing that you've been destined now as children of God to inherit this blessing through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, follow in His footsteps and bless others. Do good to others. Do good to those who completely don't deserve it. Because that's what Jesus did for us. You know, the path to glory is found through following in the footsteps of Jesus. It doesn't end in the suffering. It ends in the reward. You know, so again, back to that situation when you're in conflict with somebody. It might be a brother in Christ. It might be somebody outside the church. But you know, you need to ask yourself those questions. Is how can I follow the example of Christ in His suffering, that part of my calling? How do I need to not revile in return, not threaten back, but how do I walk in the very footsteps of Jesus and follow Him? And then how, you know, then the second thing, you know, is how is my response in this situation going to be shaped by the blessing that one day I'm going to receive from God? You know, if we really keep that in mind, like, hey, Jesus has died and has given me all of this, how can I be so tight-fisted with everybody else? How am I going to honor my calling to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in difficult situations, and how I'm going to honor this hope that one day we'll inherit this blessing so today I can be a blessing to others? You know, and the last thing is the biblical promise of gospel culture, and this is in verses 10 through 12. And this is a quote from Psalm 34. And it says this, For let him who means to love life and see good deeds refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, it's interesting because David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from King Saul. It says that he wrote this psalm when after he feigned madness before the Philistine king. And it's a whole crazy kind of story. But David was on the run for 6 years after this, being hunted as a criminal, even though he was the anointed king of Israel. And he wrote this psalm, and in the psalm it says this, "Let him who means to love life and see good days." It's written to all of us who want our lives, who want to love life and see good days in the future. This is the way you do it. How many of you guys want to love life and see good days? Anybody? Yeah? Well, here it is. He gives us, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Turn away from evil and what? Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, and for David, that didn't happen overnight, right? His life, he couldn't say when he wrote that psalm that life was good. He was looking ahead. He was looking to the future. If you want to live a life so that one day you can enjoy life to the fullest like God did, like God designed it for you, the pathway to that is right here. Don't speak evil. Don't speak guile. turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Peter's like, you know, this has been the message of the Bible from David to Jesus to now. Seek peace and pursue it. And then he gives us a couple reasons. You know, the first of these is in verse 12. They're both in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. He says, if you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if you're following him, if you're doing what Jesus did, that when he was reviled, didn't revile in return, if you're turning your tongues from evil, that's the path of righteousness. And guess what? God hears your prayer and he sees you in your situation. He speaks to those two senses, right? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to your prayer. God knows what you're going through. And you can believe in that. And you can rest in that, just as David did for the next 6 years as he ran as a fugitive, right? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. You know, right after those two verses, back in Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, that quote ends at verse 16. The next two verses in Psalm 34, I think, are really important for us. Listen to what it says. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, I think one of the things we need to remember when we're in these conflicts is that, are we going to take upon like our own salvation on ourselves, or are we going to walk in righteousness and trust God to do it one day? You know, David was faced with that again and again. If you don't know the story, David was on the run, and on two separate occasions, he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, who was the king that was hunting him down, because he knew that God was behind David and he wanted to kill David so that he could keep his throne. On two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to kill him, once in the cave and once while Saul slept, and neither time would he do it. He was trusting in the Lord and in the Lord's timing to do it for him. The Lord, how does it say? The Lord, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. You know, but the second thing there in verse 12, the last part, there's something else that's promised here. It says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And what that actually reads is, God mad dogs the evil, right? So if you don't know the face of the Lord, you guys don't get that? Come on now. You guys are all too old. Just a joke. So the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, I think this would be like a huge comfort for us, because if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Listen to what Jesus did, and there's a connection here. It says, while being reviled, chapter 2, verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but, this is what he did instead, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know, Jesus' conviction that the Father would judge righteously one day freed him up to not have to revile in return himself. And what Peter tells us here, as he quotes from Psalm 34, is that we can have confidence that the Lord will rescue the righteous, and the Lord's face will be against those who do wicked. That one day, God will make it right. And that should free us up to not have to do that ourselves. You know, when we're in a conflict, or we're being mistreated, or we're being, you know, persecuted, or we're being like whatever, you know, everything in our fiber rises up, and we want vindication. We want you know, people to know that this is wrong. We, you know, all of these things well up within ourselves. And I don't think those desires are necessarily bad desires. We want justice. God's a God of justice. Justice is a good thing. And what the message of the scriptures is, though, is that, you know what? Justice is God's job, not ours. we can trust that just like Jesus did in the midst of our conflict, as we seek to be an agent of grace in that situation, that one day God will make it all right. He'll either make it right in the person of Jesus Christ as the justice and wrath and punishment that people deserve, that I deserved, fell on Him, or He'll make it right in eternal judgment forever for all of those who discard the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we know for sure that it'll be either made right in the person of Jesus Christ as those people experience forgiveness and new life like we did, or it'll be made right on that final day when judgment will be given out. The face of the Lord is against the wicked. So, you know, here's the challenge for us. You know, do we take it upon ourselves to save us, or do we follow Jesus and trust that to God? Do we take it upon ourselves to get vindication and justice and you know, to protect our reputation, or can we trust God to do that? You know, I think, you know, Jesus didn't revile in return. He trusted God. We need to do the same thing, and that can only happen by the grace of God. You know, as God's people, we need to be meditating on the work of redemption to nourish our souls to that end, right? Because we're called to follow in those footsteps, and unless we have this deep and ever-deepening grasp of God's redemption in our life, our flesh tends to well up, and we refuse to give that same grace to other people. We need to always be meditating on and deepening ourselves in the knowledge of the grace we've received. You know, we need to pray for the strength to endure the wrongdoing of men, right? And to follow in those footsteps of Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, right? He was a model for us. He prayed for, you know, he submitted himself to the will of God and was praying before he went to the cross. He knew how tough it would be. And we need to be trusting in the voice of the Spirit every day as we're in those situations, as the Spirit reminds us when we're in those conflicts. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in those conflicts and I hear the voice of the Spirit of God. They're like, hey, Steve, you should maybe respond with grace in this situation. Forget that. Right? That was a long time ago when I did that, like yesterday probably. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Boy, we need to yield to the voice of the Spirit of God, what He's revealed to us in the Word of God, because our common mindset must be, Jesus is my Lord. And I am here for His glory and His service as an agent of grace. So as Marv comes up with the instrumental part of our worship team, and all you vocalists are warming up, let me just remind you again, you know, that as God's people, you know, we're to be this culture, this alternative counterculture here in this world that reflects the coming rule of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen as we share a common mindset, those common affections, that commitment to our bond as brothers and sisters. As we seek to respond by a blessing and grace instead of by as people deserve, and as we really Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for His humility that freed us from our slavery to sin, from our oppression, the oppression of the enemy, and brought us into Your family. And He is worthy of all praise, and that every tongue should confess that He is Lord because of that. And so, Father, I would just pray for us that we would be true worshipers, that would worship Him as our Lord, that would follow in His footsteps and seek to be a blessing to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank